We're going to sing "For He is Lord" as our pastor comes tonight and brings us what's on his heart.
For He is Lord.
One more time.
For He is Lord.
Blessed be His name tonight.
Thus Christ is Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Starting off this year of 2011 on Wednesday night, when I looked at the calendar this week, when I turned it over to January, I realized we're going to have a pretty busy month. Next week, starting on Wednesday night, will be Harmony in the Desert. We'll have a lot of visitors from all over. A lot of talent, a lot of people coming, looking forward to it. Be a lot of people wanting to visit things that you and I have an opportunity to see every day. And then the end of the month, Northside Church is going to have its 40th anniversary. And we're all invited to participate in that, so that'll be two big weekends. There's five Sundays in this month, and we've already had one, so we'll have home folks this week. Next week it'll be Harmony and home folks, and then Northside. So January will be a busy month for us all. And as I said, there'll be people coming from, they come here to participate in the fellowship and the harmony, but almost everybody who comes who hadn't been here before will want to go visit Sabino and Sunset and the city tour and the den and things I said that you and I have seen many, many times and have an opportunity to go see them again. For two or three weeks, I've had it a burden on my heart and sort of an inspiration to talk about Sabino Canyon. Some of you may not know how the places that are there that we all appreciate were discovered or seen. There again, I was privileged to be a part of that. And I wondered sometimes in my own thinking what would happen if the Lord hadn't led us to those places. I should be honest with you that when Brother McClintock and I went to Sabino Canyon the first time in March of 66, there wasn't anybody that I knew of in the city who felt like that we would ever find any of the places Brother Branham talked about on tape. They had Brother Branham up on top of the bluffs, and some people still will not accept the sites that we all go see now because they have their own interpretation of what Brother Branham said. But all I can do is give witness and testimony of what happened and why I feel that way, and then everybody do with it what they feel led to do and what blesses them. Amen. You know, Sabino Canyon became something, a part of our life in this message, back when Brother Branham was 14 years old. You will remember Brother Branham talking about he was sitting on the front porch of his home, living with his parents. And his mother had this dream or vision where these six doves came in the form of an S. And Brother Branham was only 14 years old. And I want you to be aware that these things that happened in Brother Branham's life happened in 7-year cycles. The first time that he had this nervousness with his stomach, this sickness, he was 7. The next time was 14. And Brother Branham said whenever his mother mentioned the 6 doves in the form of an S, he always knew that there would be the 7th that would come, which did happen here in Sabino Canyon. On a 7-year cycle. Now, the next time that an event occurred that involved Sabino Canyon that we know in Brother Branham's life, he was 35. And he was at Mayo Clinic because he's having this problem with his stomach. And he went there and the doctors did the test on him. And they came back and told him that he was neurotic and nervous and it was a digestive problem. And while Brother Branham was there, he says that he cried out to God, "Will I have to do this all my life?" And that's when he had the vision of the little furry animal on the hollow stump. And as Brother Branham was chasing it, it went into this hole in this hollow stump. And he took a stick and he was stirring that stick, trying to get it out like he would a... Brother Branham compared it like if you had a squirrel up a tree, you'd take a stick and rub it on the side of the tree and the squirrel would think something was coming and he'd leap out of the tree or move around the tree where you could see him. And Brother Branham had done this in hunting and here he is 35 years old. He has this and he has this vision and this little 6-inch animal jumps in this hole and he, in the vision, he's stirring it with a stick and the animal jumps out of there and goes into his mouth and he swallows it. And if you'll remember the details of it, which Brother Branham tells more than once, but on the Snow White Dove, he tells it in seemingly more concise, detailed than he does any other tape. And this is one where Brother Branham talks about his experiences happened at Sabino Canyon. And he brings both of these in when he's 14 with a dove and only 6 of them, but he knew the 7th would come. And then the little 6-inch furry animal. Remember the voice spoke back to him and said, "But remember, it's only 6 inches long." Amen. And Brother Branham always felt like that means that he would go through that cycle 6 times in his life. And here he was when he preached Snow White Dove. He is in the 6th cycle of it. 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, and I just want to call it to your attention that Brother Branham had this experience in Sabino Canyon and he refers to both of these experiences when he's 14 and he's 35. One of them with a furry animal and one of them with the doves. Now, none of us really thought about Sabino Canyon. There was nothing there for us to go see except the nature of it. But after Brother Branham had this experience in September, and I believe it was September the first one he had there was in January of 63 when he moved here and he goes up there the first time and parks his car at stop number 9. Sister Branham says he gets out and uses the restroom and he goes up on the unfinished part of the road where they were going to continue on. He goes up that part, up a game trail, goes up behind the jagged rocks, walks up in there, raises up his hands, and that's where the sword appeared in his hand. So that's the first supernatural thing that we know of that occurred in Brother Branham's life that connected him with Sabino Canyon. Now, Brother Branham told that experience about the sword coming in his hand, and it became part of the message for all of us to do that, but then it was not until September of 64 that he went up there. Now, he may have been before that, but he never had anything that he told us about. But instead of him going up the game trail, up into the jagged rocks, while he's up there, he could look back and see at the head of the trail, there was a switchback trail going up further to the north. And so I believe that from then on, when Brother Branham went up there, he took that trail and went back and went around the curve, and then if he ever went back to the place where the sword appeared in his hand, I do not know. But I do believe that it was a point of interest and attraction to Brother Branham because of the pictures that he took of it from other angles. And I'll explain some of those to you tonight too, because that's some of the things that helped myself to discover the place where the sword appeared and where the dove appeared, and to lead us in the direction where the word eagle is written on the rock in white quartz. Now, when Brother Branham preached the sermon, Wings of a Snow White Dove, he tells all these things together. And it is because Brother Branham is suffering himself, and he tells us how miserable and painful it's been and how difficult it's been for him to eat. The compassion that all of us felt and the love we had for Brother Branham. If you was in Shreveport, Louisiana that night, you felt that. And you appreciated the goodness and the mercy that God showed to his prophet in these experiences that Brother Branham told about. The sword appearing in his hand, the dove appearing, and the word eagle written on the rock, and the furry animal. And on that tape, Brother Branham says many little things like, this time, instead of going where the sword appeared, I felt attracted to go in the other direction. Or he walked up to the little dove and he walked around him. Now, you all have heard those things, but I want to tell you where my experience comes in. My first visit to Tucson was when we came back from British Columbia hunting. I came here and just visited Billy and Brother Branham. We went to First Cafeteria, and Brother Branham took me that day after First Cafeteria and drove me around to two houses that he was thinking about buying. One of them was out off of Fort Lowell, which is where when you come this way, it makes a sharp turn to the right. You went straight on there and down there in that subdivision. It was a new one. Brother Branham had looked at a house there. But that year they had the parade of homes, and they built them up in the foothills. And they named the subdivision Vista de la Candelas because it was the village of dancing candles. Even if you go up there today and look at the city of Tucson at night, because of the heat inversion and so forth, it looks like the lights of the city are dancing. It is known as the village of dancing candles. Brother and Sister Branham and others went to the home of that year, the parade of homes, and they saw this house that is now where the den is, which was built later. Brother Branham made the comment that Sister Branham liked that house, and he says that he just said, Lord, if you want us to have it, then you don't let it sell and you give it to us. You let us have it. So when they was finished with the parade of homes and the other houses sold, that one was left vacant. And Brother Branham made mention to it, and Brother and Sister Dow heard about it, and they loaned Brother Branham the $46,000 that the house cost and bought the house. Now, when I moved to Tucson, the house was finished, but nobody had ever lived in it. Brother Branham had some things he wanted to do to it, like circle driveway out in the front and so forth. He brought Brother Banks Woods out here because Brother Banks was a builder. He involved Willard Wirtz because Willard was a block and a stone and a brick mason. Brother Donnie Wirtz got involved in it because he was a young man then and strong, and he had been in the construction business. He wasn't the head of the company for Mr. Loveall at that time, but Donnie had had work experience, and he and other brothers, they got in there and they did what Brother Branham wanted to do. Like, for example, if you go up there and stand in front of the house and look at the house, you'll see that there's a cacti planted to the right of the front door. It's to the left of the door if you're facing the house. And it's a tall cactus with arms raised like this. And Brother Branham said he wanted that cactus put there with its arms raised like that, so that when Jesus split the eastern sky, I'd be standing there looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, there were brothers that told him that couldn't be done. Brother Banks Woods come out here, and Brother Branham finds the cacti out there hunting, bird hunting or something, and Brother Banks Woods, he just moves it. Now, if you did that, they'd put you in jail. You can't do that now, but at that time, the regulations were not the same, and So they moved it there, and it was quite a job to move that cactus outside. It weighed several hundred pounds. In fact, it weighed about 2,800 pounds, I think they said. And Brother Branham wanted a wagon wheel out there and a circle and everything else. And the brothers did that. And Brother Borders, having been a builder in California, Brother Branham told him he'd like to have the den. And different churches across America donated the money. And Brother Borders took and built the den. And my mother volunteered to donate the drapes for the den and for the house. And so I got involved with that project. When Mother manufactured them, I brought them out here, Brother Maines and Strahan came out here in my car. I flew out here, but the two of them helped me install the drapes. And I remember that the big drape across the den window, Brother Branham wanted it very simple and plain, and we made it out of burlap. The material for that whole window cost $11. Mother sewed it, and I hung it with those two brothers' help. And it hung there for years until the sun got to it, and it got rotten, and they took it down, and I don't know how they put the oven up there, but we hung the drapes throughout the entire house. And so we were involved with it that much even before Brother Branham moved in there. And I know that the week before Brother Branham went back to Jeffersonville, when he had the accident, when he saw me at the old tabernacle, he was telling me how proud he was of Rebecca. And he said, "Brother Green, I took her to Phoenix, and she furnished that entire house in one day shopping." Now, Sister Branham was one that she'd go look at a rubber tree plant or a chair or something, and she and Sarah would go home and try to decide whether that's the right one or not, and sometimes she'd buy it and they'd take it back. And, you know, there's some women who just are decisive and others who aren't. But Rebecca just went with her dad, and they just bang, 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 and they furnished the house. And Brother Branham told me, he said, "Brother Green, we get back, we can move into it." Of course, Sister Branham didn't do that. After, when Brother Branham had the accident, we had the memorial service. Brother Branham's body was still at Coots Funeral Home, had not been interned. Sister Branham, when she got back, she wouldn't move into that house, and she didn't want to go back to the apartment. So Brother and Sister Wirtz let them move into their home over here on Copper Avenue, wasn't it? And I don't know where the Wirtzes lived at that time. They lived there, but I don't know where y'all stayed. You moved into an apartment. But anyway, the Sister Branham and the children moved into the Wirtz's house on Copper. I think that Sister Mary Ann owns that house now, doesn't she? Didn't y'all sell it to her and she used it for rent property? So the apartment on Park Avenue, it was vacant for a while. But where I became involved, besides that, during that time, I got more acquainted with Brother Branham and the family in the personal choices they made, the color of the drapes and things like that. And I discovered that, the first thing Brother Branham showed me about the house when we went up there was he showed me the bathroom that they had put in the garage. And he was telling me, "Brother Perry, I want to show you what they built for me here. Now I can clean up before I go into Meadie's clean house." And Sister Branham was very, very clean housekeeper. The girls tell me that if she dropped a potholder on the floor, and I would have eaten off her floors, but Sister Branham would take it and wash it before she'd use it again. Well, Brother Branham was the kind of guy that, you know, on a hunting trip, he'd brush his teeth when he had to. He told us the first one brushed his teeth in 14 days was a sissy. That was just Brother Branham's nature, you know. But now he wasn't a filthy man, but I mean, he's the one who told me, said, I can clean up now before I go and meet his clean house, because she was a very clean housekeeper. And Brother Branham did that because that pleased his wife. Now, Brother Branham, as I said, never lived in that house. But while they were building the den, If you've been in the den, you've noticed when you go in, there's a little office section to the right. And it's built on a circle like this, on a curve. And there were people who asked, why didn't you build this square? It would have left more room inside. And Brother Branham told Brother Borders in my presence that on earth, everything is built on the round, but in heaven, it's built on the square. And so even when you look at that, Brother Branham had spiritual significance with little things like that he did. Even the door on the front of the house, it was hand-carved by an artist in Mexico. The old door, when the new one was put on there, the old door was taken off. And when Billy opened the office down here on 6th Avenue, I had the door, and we installed it down here at 560 North 6th Avenue. And then when they closed that office up and Billy was there no longer, I took the door. And when my sister Sammy had her office out on Speedway, it was her back door to that section of her insurance company. And then when she gave that up, I moved the door, and it's now the door to the office in Crown Interior Building out there, which Sister Green and I own. Brother Vic Berner used in his office, we hung it there, and it's still there today. And I tell everybody about this because I don't want anybody to do anything with that door. If you had a chance to keep it, what would you do? Other people had a chance, but that's just the difference between me and them. I kept it. I thought about putting it on the front door of my home, but I said, no, we'll just let it be there, and that way people won't think I'm super spiritual about Brother Branham's doors. But don't think for a minute I don't think of it when I go through it. Because I know that the first time he ever went in that house up there, he went through that door. And until they got the hand-carved door, it was the door to that house. Now, whenever I came out here in September of 65, and Brother Branham was having meetings in Phoenix when he preached God's Power to Transform. When he had the meeting, and that's the day that I met the Bashirs brothers, and we got the call from Los Angeles that Florence Shakarian had died, which I told you all about a couple of weeks ago. And Brother Branham told me to come to his room after the banquet. And so I did, and that's when he challenged me about moving to Tucson to where I could not say no to him. And I said, okay, I'll go home and sell out, and I will come to Tucson as soon as possible. Now, that was in September. I think it's the 14th of 1965. I stayed in Tucson that week. And on the following Saturday morning, Brother Branham invited me for breakfast, and we had breakfast at the Ramada Inn, which is now the Inn Suites, where we're going to have Harmony in the Desert next week. And Brother Branham and I had breakfast there that morning, starting at 7 o'clock, and we sat there long enough that we had lunch at the same booth. Now, they've remodeled it now, so the booths are not there, but that's the day that he goes home, and when he gets over here on Park Avenue, Sister Branham tells me that when she saw him coming, it was almost 1 o'clock, she gets up and goes in the kitchen and starts fixing his lunch, and was using the old refrigerator and the stove, which we still have today, which is in storage back here in this room behind the church. And Sister Branham told me that when Brother Branham came in the house, he comes in the kitchen, and she's at the stove, and he picks her up and swings her around. And she said, Bill, what got into you? And he said, Brother Green's coming to Tucson to start as a church, and he's the kind of guy that'll get the job done. Well, now, when Sister Branham told me that years later, I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Yeah. Wouldn't you too? Amen. Now, I think personally what Brother Branham meant by that is that he had talked to other brothers about starting a church. I have no doubt about that. But what happened is that to me, they would find something and they would go ask Brother Branham. and he would be cool toward it, non-responsive, because he had told the 10 full gospel pastors of this city that he would not start a church in the city of Tucson. And he felt that if he told them, yeah, that building's okay, yeah, that's okay, do this, then he would be violating his word to them. But whenever he had the dream about the two herds of cattle and the name and the cross, the brand being on two T's, and him telling the dream, and then him asking me, even telling me, well, those boys standing by the back door, they need a pastor. And I just asked him, well, Brother Branham, you've asked Brother Collins to come start a church. And here's the words he said to me, Willard will not start a church in Tucson. And then that's when I told him, well, Brother Branham, I'll come. So that's in September. And I said, I spent that week here. And then we had that Saturday together. And then on Sunday, Brother Branham preached at Grant Way Assembly of God Church out here off of Grant. And Brother Branham preached the message, Thirst. Well, the next morning when I got ready to go home, I went by and got George Smith, because Brother Branham had asked me to take George to Texas and pray him through the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've heard George's testimony, he testified to that. But when I went by to tell Brother Branham goodbye, he was in the 3908 side of the apartment. He came out and had his Bible in his hand. He had no shoes on. He had his shirt and his pants. And he came out there and he began to tell me that he'd been up to Sabino Canyon that morning. And that's the first time he'd ever talked to me about Sabino Canyon. And he said, you know, up where the sword appeared. And Brother Green, he said, when I went up there today, he said, God fulfilled something that my mother saw when I was just a boy. And said, a dove came this morning, was there. And Brother Branham was standing at his house at 3910 North Park, and he was facing this direction. And he said, I went up the cliff and I went around this way. And whether that had any meaning or not, I don't know. But that's the reason when I went up to Sabino Canyon the first time and I found out that the trail went that way and it curved, went the other way, I remember this motion that Brother Branham did, the direction. Now, whether he meant that or not, that's the way I took it. Now, the next week in October, or 2 weeks later, I went from Texas to Venezuela, my first trip overseas. And Brother Branham had told me just enough about the dove appearing that when I got to Venezuela, I told him what Brother Branham had said on Snow White Dove, and then I told him he had not preached it. I told him what I knew about the dove and his mother, but he hadn't preached Snow White Dove yet. That was October of 65. He preached that in December of 65. I mean, November in 65, about when he preached Snow White Dove. So it was all within a few weeks of each other, but I remember that the people in Venezuela were very enthused about a dove coming to Brother Branham in the canyon, but I didn't know all the details that we didn't find out until Brother Branham preached Wings of a Snow White Dove. So when we came back home, we had been to Venezuela. We'd had that experience. The Pope had been to America. And that's when Sister Green and I made up our mind, we're going to sell out, give it away, do it again, but we're going to go to Tucson because of what Brother Branham had asked us to do, and I told him I would. I need to save it at the same time. I met Brother Harold Morconda and Tommy Flanagan for the first time that day that I was up there. And when I told Brother Harold Morconda what I was going to do, Harold started crying. And I asked him, Brother, did I say something to offend you? And he says, no, I'm just going to go home and sell out and come help you. That's just the way it was. And I'd never met him before. But he'd been there that morning when Brother Branham had told about me getting a call from Richard Sheckard and all, and that was just the beginning of the friendship and acquaintance between Harold Morconda and Tommy Flanagan and myself. But when we came back and Sister Greed and I did what we did, and God miraculously helped us in Texas, and we came here and got here on November the 3rd, Brother Branham wasn't in the city. He went hunting that weekend. We didn't have service. We couldn't find a building. on the 14th, we did. And Brother Branham on the 21st was back in the city, came and dedicated the church, ordained me in the ministry, and got ready to go to Shreveport for the Thanksgiving meetings. When we got to Shreveport, Brother Branham preaches. And the last service, he preaches Wings of a Snow White Dove. And there's about 55 minutes of that that Brother Branham tells the experiences in Sabino Canyon. And I'd like to play that tonight, because I want you to see how many details you can pick up. Because that's where I got the directions to go to Sabino Canyon, which I did March the 13th of 66 after Brother Branham's taken away from us. So let's stand and sing Only Believe, and we're going to let Brother Branham preach that portion where he talks about Sabino Canyon, the dove, the little furry animal, and I want you to hear how Brother Branham says himself. It's on page 19 in the book. It begins with paragraph 119. Yes, only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. You may be seated. We'll let Brother Branham start at paragraph 119.
The dove is used in the Bible as a symbol of peace, and also it's used by nations as a symbol of peace. We have nations. Our nation is represented by an eagle. And there's other birds of other nations. Rome has an eagle. Germany has an eagle. Many of them great birds of the sky. But in all of them, the dove symbolizes peace. In all nations. It's a universal thing. Just like Brother Green said one night, Brother Perry Green said, the symbol of surrender is raise your hands. Any nation, raise up your hands, it's surrender. He said, when you sing, raise up your hands, you surrender all. And the dove is a symbol of peace in every nation. Why is it done? Because of its gentleness and because of its innocence. That's the reason it symbols peace. Another thing about the dove, it is a home-loving bird. It loves to stay home. And another thing it is, it's always loyal to its mate. The dove, male and female, never leave one another. That female finds her mate in mating season. See? That's complimentary to God's great creation. That's the reason he made Eve a byproduct, see? If she'd been made like other females, when the time come for her mating time, she'd have found her mate. But she could any time, see? That's what it is. We won't go into that because of God's own marriage and divorce and so forth. But yet, she's honorable and brought that virtue, and you know how I preached on to the night. All right, notice, she's got a great responsibility. But the dove is always loyal to his mate. Always. Never leaves her. And may I stop here just for a minute to say this? A true bride, female dove, is loyal to her mate too. It won't inject any dogmas, any denominational doctrines, anything of the world. It'll stay loyal to its mate, the Word. Always loyal. And by this home-loving conduct, by the conduct of its home-loving, it has been successfully used for a carrier pigeon. Because it loves home, You turn it loose anywhere, it'll always go back home. It'll go back home. We'd like to stress on that a little while. You Christians that understand what I mean? It always finds its way back home, so therefore, it's been used for carrier pigeons. It's used in time of war, used to be. They still use them. Carrier pigeons to carry a message. So you see, then that makes the dove, both by God and man, a messenger. A dove is a messenger. It was a messenger to Noah, to tell Noah that there's peace again. It was used by God to vindicate that this was his son, the sacrifice, to bring peace upon the earth and goodwill to man. It was used as a messenger. Right here I have a little story in my mind I read one time out of a book. Now, I don't want to say this is sure. It may be in the decline of the First World War. I'm not positive of that now. If you miss seeing it, then I'm wrong. I either read the book's been many years ago. But it was certainly a really dramatic thing that happened. The American soldiers was pinned down by German machine gun fire. And they were in kind of a pit. You soldiers, I guess, understand how they were on a reconnaissance somewhere, and it was pinned down. And they had just a little bit of ammunition left, and the Germans was moving in. Great units moving in everywhere. And they knowed that unless they get some reinforcement, some help, that they would soon all die. They had to. The Germans coming right down off the mountains, looking right down their neck, going right into them like that. And one of them happened to remember that he had a little mascot, a little pigeon. So he knew that this pigeon, if it could get out of there, would carry the message to the main headquarters, to where they'd been stationed. And so they sat down and wrote on a note, "We are pinned down in a certain position, at a certain area. We're out of ammunition. In a few hours, we'll have to surrender or either we'll be massacred." And they pinned this, or tied it on the foot of this little dove and turned him loose. Now, he's a home-loving bird, so what does he do? He takes back home for his find his mate. She was worried about him. He'd have to come back home. And as he went up, the Germans seen what had happened. So the thing they done, they started shooting at the dove. And one of them hit him with the 30 caliber machine gun or bullet. It broke his leg. Another tore a big hunk out of his back. His chest was bruised all the way across. One of his wings is crippled, the end shot off of it. And he flew sideways. But he kept climbing.
My.
Finally, he made it. Crippled. Wounded. Broken. Bruised. But he fell in the camp with the message.
Hallelujah.
That was a great dove. But oh, brother. Isaiah 53 tells us of one. Came down from home. And all that was good. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Sickness, superstition, and devils had us pinned down. There was no way out. The church had gone wrong. They went off on denominational things and the Pharisees, Sadducees, and washing of pots and pans, and the Word of God become of no effect. But this little dove came down. And there's only one thing could take place. There had to be a Redeemer. But being wounded, broken, beaten, torn, but he knowed his way back home. So from Calvary's cross, where they bruised him, mashed him, tore him like a bunch of wolves upon him, he made his flight.
Amen.
From Calvary, and then landed in heaven's doors, saying, "It's finished! It's finished! They're free! Sickness can be healed now! Sinners can be saved! The captive can be set free!" Though he was bruised and wounded, that great battle there, when even everything against him, even the poet cried out, "Mid rending rocks and darkening skies, my Savior bowed his head and died." But the opening veil revealed the way to heaven's joy and endless day. I've been a neurotic all my life. As a little boy, there was something struck me. It'd scare me. About every 7 years, it would happen to me. Brother Jack remembers when I first started, come off the field for a year. Something has happened. I remember the day that Juanita Hemphill, I think her name's Juanita Kelly now, she married Brother Kelly after the death of her husband. Anna Jean, I've got their pictures and things. They were such, her, them two girls and Sister Moore had a little trio. They sang that song, and I'll never forget, "Looking Beyond the Sunset." Brother Jack, you remember, I guess, coming up from Florida. What fine little girls. And I remember that morning, a Pentecostal group from up here in northern part of the country, Michigan somewhere, those girls stood out there when Brother Hooper, I seen him here the other night, he may not be here now, Brother Ed Hooper, are you here, Brother Ed? I don't think he sat here the other night. Not many of you know him. He and I and Brother Hooley, we was leaving, and those girls standing in their corner singing that gave us each one a yellow rose that they took out of their hair. That's where that maniac had been healed down there. Great things that took place. Coming up the road, just as happy as I could be, all of a sudden it struck me. A year later, before I entered the field again. Just kill me. Since a little boy, I always said I didn't know what a vision was. A little boy always said, if I'd only fall in one of those trances and see that I'd get well. That time, I always wanted to go to Mayo's to find out what was wrong. The doctor's there. My stomach is sour. And, oh, my. Brother Jack's helped me around the house. I walk right around the house, and just a hot, greasy water like flying out of my mouth, and walk to the pulpit and pray for people. It was twice that bad to be healed. I've had him lay my hands on a man with a cancer on his face, and the cancer left his face standing there, and I was so sick I couldn't stand up. And you don't know what I've suffered. It gives mental oppression. Every 7 years, it's come all my life. That's where I'm at now. 7 8. So I was so distressed. I cried, I begged, I pleaded. Now, I remember when I finally thought I had enough money to go to Mayo's for an examination, they said, "They'll find what your trouble is." Wife and I, and Becky back there, Sarah was a little bitty fella. I just entered my healing ministry. And we took off to Mayo's. I went through the clinic, and the night before I had my finals the next morning, I just woke up and was sitting there on the bed looking around. And I looked out in front of me, and there was a little boy, looked just like me, about 7 years old. And looked at it, and it was me. And he's standing by an old snag tree. And on that tree, any of you squirrel hunters know, you can rub a stick up and down on a tree like that and scare a squirrel and run him out if he's in the holler. And I was seen there where that squirrel had been, and I thought, what kind of squirrel is that? And I rubbed it. And when I did, I looked over it, and it was me then, about 38 years old. The little boy was gone. So I rubbed that limb, and out of that hollow log pole come a little squirrel about that long, dark, almost black, and looked like little currants flying from him. The little bitty beady eyes, the wickedest looking thing that I ever seen, looked like a weasel, more than a squirrel. And he looked right at me. And I opened my mouth to say, well, and when I did, he before you could have batted your eye, he flew right into my mouth, went down into my stomach, and just tearing me to pieces. And as I come out of the vision, with my hands up, looking at Winter, screaming, "Oh God, have mercy! It's killing me!" I heard a voice way down in the room say, "Remember, it's only 6 inches long." How many have heard that story? I've told you that many times to people around the tavern. Well, on and on it went. Suffering just the same. Male brothers the next day examined me and said, "Your father was an Irishman. You drink. Your mother, being a half Indian, that makes you almost a half breed. So you're just such a nervous wreck until you'll never be out of it." Said, "Otherwise, you're healthy. But that's something in the soul that man cannot control." Said, "You will." Said, "When a man dies, can't hold autopsy because his soul's gone." He said, "Well, you'll never get over it." And that guy said, "My old doctor said my father had, he died at about 85, 90 years old, somewhere along there," he said. "And said a month or two before he died, I examined him, he had all his life. He'd get, said, spells some people, said they get it, you're high tempered. Said, that's the kind that'll kill you. He said, the other kind, like women in menopause, they cry. You got the kind that's kind of a weary feeling." Said, "The old timers used to call it, had the blues, it wouldn't leave them." Said, "When that hits you, your stomach sours, you're just upset." I said, "But sir, I don't, you know," I said, "I'm happy." He said, "That's right. That's just out of the human grab bag." Said, "You'll always have it." Oh, what a discouraging thing. But the words of thinking, remember, it's only 6 inches long. That's hung with me, as my dear wife Becca can tell you, year after year, I've thought of that. And then, going overseas this last time, I was back home. Now, I was on a squirrel hunting trip. I jumped out of the car with Brother Banks Woods, who's listening in tonight. And I started running up the hill and looked like my heart would jump out of me. And I asked Dr. Sam Adair, I said, "What does that?" He said, "Next time you have it, get a cardiogram." So, all right. So it happened again the next year. And when I took the cardiogram, he said, "Nothing wrong with your heart. And you're just nervous. Start coming on then." Well, another doctor said to me, a good friend of mine said, "That's your heart, boy." Said, "You better be careful. That's a year. I called Brother Moore, and he got somebody preaching my stead when I went on that ram hunt with Brother Fred. I'd go up over mountains just like I did when I was 16 years old, mile after mile running. Never bothered me a bit. See? I come back and told Sam, he said, "Well, there's something wrong. You better be careful." Then I saw a vision of an old doctor standing with those old-fashioned doctor with some stereoscopes over his arm. He said, "You stand in front of me one day." He said, "Don't let them tell you that's your heart, that's your stomach." Oh, I thought, well, I'll just take that word because it was a vision. Come on, I started to Africa to get some shots. I had to take a bunch of shots before going to Africa. That's the law. So when I was getting these shots, he said, "Well, I can't find one thing wrong with you." Said, "Your hemoglobin, your blood's 96. Said, "If you're 16 years old, it wouldn't be any worse, wouldn't be any better." And said, "Hard enough to beat you 100 years. Lungs, everything." Said, "You're all right. No sugar, nothing." I said, "Thank you." So I got a physical test and to take my health certificate to the board. So he said, "You know anything about it?" I said, "Nothing but persistent souring in the stomach all the time." He said, "Well, I'll tell you." He said, I said, "Well, I've been examined. I've been to Mayo Brothers and everywhere." He said, "But wait a minute." He said, "Sometimes the ulcer is so little that that barium meal won't show it. And sometimes it's too big to show it because an x-ray is only a shadow. If a little bitty ulcer, you can't see it. It won't enough stick. A whole lot of little bitty ulcers could do that." He said, "I know an old doctor up here that's found an instrument. They got it now. They can put you to sleep with a little sodium and pentothal, put a tube in your throat, and they just actually look down in your stomach and see what's wrong." Said he's your type of people. He's a Christian. Said, "Why don't you go see him?" I took his name, Dr. Van Ravensworth. So when I come back, I went up to see the old doctor. Oh, he's a fine old man from Dutch East Indies, out of a big line of missionaries, and he'd heard of me and read my book. And oh, he just shook my hand. He said, "Brother Bram, I'd be glad to do that for you." He said, "Tell you what, do next week you run over to the hospital over here," and said, "and call me up before you go." And said, "I have to give you a little shot of pentothal." And said, "Then what to do?" Said, "It puts you to sleep for 5 minutes." My little girl had just took it to have a tooth pulled. And Brother Norman's little girl, at 5 minutes sleep, I thought, that won't bother me. So I thought I'd be satisfied then to look at it. And then the next morning, I raised up in the bed and looked around. I looked over in the twin bed, my wife over there, she hadn't woke up yet. And I was looking out the window towards the great Catalina Mountains. There where I live, and I looked up there where the angel of the Lord put that sword in my hand, where the seven angels that you see in the picture appeared, great things taking place. And I looked, and as I looked there, I was standing by that tree again, right where that squirrel was. I looked up there, I thought, that's that squirrel's den. And I thought, wonder if he's still up there in the vision. I raked the side of the tree, out he come. And before I could even bat my eye, is the oddest looking squirrel I ever seen. Now you have to know my ministry to know these symbols and things. He jumped at me, but he missed me. He missed my mouth, hit on my chest, and fell off. And as soon as he did, I heard something said, go to the Catalina Mountains. So I turned around, I said, Meaty, are you awake, honey? And I woke her up. She said, what's the matter? About 5 o'clock in the morning. I said, I was looking out here, and I saw that squirrel again, honey. What squirrel? I said, one I seen up there at Mayo's. I said, you know what? He missed my mouth this time. He never hit me. He went out on my chest. I said, praise be to God. I've looked for, since a little boy, I have longed to see that happen. If I could ever see that happen, not even before I know what a vision was, if I could ever see that happen, then I said, I'd be all right. Whatever that told me, that's what I'd be. And for 40 years, I've looked for that. And there it happened. Before, when I was at Mayo's, the same time I was up there, when they give me that message, and I saw the vision, my old mother's gone on to glory now, very odd woman. She had about 3 or 4 dreams in her life, and they were always true. She'd tell me, she'd start to tell me, and I'd say, stop right, Mom, I'll tell you what the rest of it is. See? Because always when you give me a dream to interpret, you don't always tell me just exactly what it is. Then when I see it over again, I see exactly what you dreamed about, then he tells me what it is. See? You don't have to tell me what the dream is. He shows me the dream himself. See? And then I say, well, you didn't tell me this and tell me that. See? And so the God that can interpret a dream can show a dream. He can show one, he can interpret it. And so wasn't there something like that in the Bible? It said, if you can, I just happened to come to me. Daniel, wasn't it? Joseph. Joseph, was somewhere in the Bible, I just remember that. Said, if you can show me, if you can tell me what a, oh, it's King Nebuchadnezzar, that's right. Said, if you can, the magician said, tell me the dream. He said, it's gone from me. That's right, I remember that. Just thought of it then. Now notice, and Mama, she said, Billy, when I come back, she said, come here, son, and sit down. She said, I had a strange dream. I dreamed that I seen you laying sick, just about to die, with your stomach, as usual. How many dikes has she cooked me? And she said, you were building a house up on a hill. And said, I seen 6 white doves come down from heaven cooing in a letter S. And they set up on your chest. And you was looking, and the one in front was trying to tell you something. Said, these real glossy white doves. And they tucked their little heads and put against your cheek and going, coo, coo, coo. And said, I couldn't understand. Said, it just kept going, coo, coo, coo. I said, oh, I see it. Praise the Lord. And said, they formed their letter S again and went back up into the skies going, coo, 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 going back home. Well, the little animal that I saw was 6 inches long. The string of doves that Mom saw was 6. 6 is incomplete. I knew that someday I'd see that 7th one. That was man suffering. So on and on it went. That morning I got up after seeing this vision, obeyed the Lord. I took my little boy Joseph to school. He's listening to me now in Tucson. I took him to school and told me that I didn't know when I'd be back. And I took off up into Catalina, up into the foothills. And I went up into the place where the angel of the Lord put the sword in my hand real early and started climbing up the mountain. Well, instead of going up in the peaks this way, which is a lot of snakes, scorpions, you know how Arizona is, I turned to my right. Something said, turn to your right. I went way into the peaks. I went around, and I was going around those great, huge rocks, many times bigger than this tabernacle, laying up in that top there where seldom ever a person could get. Along about 11 o'clock, I was going into a little cove, back where some, a little place turned in like this, over a little deer trail. And I had my shirt off, my hat in my hand, because I was just lathering with sweat. And so I turned in there, and as I turned in that little cove, I felt the presence of the Lord. I jerked off my hat and looked around. The Lord is here somewhere. I know He's here. Oh, what is it? I made a few more steps. I said, Lord, You're here somewhere. I looked laying on the path, and there laid that little squirrel. Had jumped at something and missed it, and it hit a bunch of cholla, that's jumping cactus. It ran through his head, chest, stomach, and he was dead. That odd-looking little squirrel, he had missed my mouth and hit that cholla. And the voice of the Lord said, your enemy is dead. I stood there, I trembled. Took my foot, Matt, usually crows would have eaten it up. I killed a snake a couple days later there, and it laid on the road about a half hour. There's always eagles and crows flying through there. They'll pick it up right now. I killed a coral snake. That's the most dangerous snake we got. Laying right beside of me a few days after that. I started to come back to pick it up to show it. Crows had done got it. Ravens passing over. And that had been laying there ever since I'd seen the vision 2 days before. I believe it was on Saturday, and I went up there on Monday. So there he was laying on there dead, a mesh suit with a foot. I went back around, sat down again, sat there and cried a while and prayed, looking down over Tucson, miles below me. Turned back around and come back and still laid there. When I entered that cold, the Spirit of God come on me again. I went all around, went down the mountain, went in and told my wife, I said, honey, I don't know how, but I'm going to get over this. Dr. Ravensworth, when he gave me the examination, he said, it's totally impossible for you to be well. He gave me a shot of pentothal that was to last me for 5 minutes, and I slept 10 hours. So that stuff, even aspirin just knocks me out. So he gave me a shot, put that tube down the throat. When I come to, and he told me next morning, he said, Reverend, I hate to tell you this, but said your stomach walls are even so hard they're dried up. I never seen it. He used the name of gastritis. And I went and looked in the dictionary, and it said something is withered away. It said you can't get over it. It said you'll always have it. And I would have been a discouraged boy if it hadn't been for the vision of the Lord. And the next day something said, go back to the mountain. And that day, instead of going one way, I was led to go another way. And I was standing there, and looking, sitting in front of me, and there sat that seventh little white dove. Looking right at me. I rubbed my eyes. I said, surely it's a vision. Surely it is. I looked and I said, little dove, where do you come from? This is pretty and white. Could have been a pigeon. Whatever it was away in that wilderness. God Almighty, who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, whose servant I am, His word laying here open before me. Know that I tell the truth and lie not. There sat the dove, sitting there looking at me. I walked around, I thought, surely it's a vision. I turned my head, looked back, and there he sat there, them little white wings, just as snowy as he could be, his little yellow feet and little yellow beak, sitting there looking at me. He's watching right straight westward. I walked around him like I wouldn't touch him for nothing. I walked on up the trail, looked back, there he's still sat watching me. Brother, as a son of Abraham, I consider not what the doctor told me. I'm going to be well anyhow. The third day I went back, I was climbing up high. Many of you know the vision about the Indian chief riding that little wall to the west. Something attracted me off to a big rock. about noontime, said, lay your hands against that and pray. God in heaven knows this is true. I laid my hands against the rock and looked up towards heaven and started praying. I heard a voice coming out of the top of the rock there. Said, what are you leaning against over your heart? I raised back like this, my bare shoulders naked from the waist up, hot. I looked back, and there was wrote in the quartz, in the stone, white eagle. Just exactly what the vision said that the next message would come forth by. I was so excited, I run home, got a camera, and come back the next day and took the picture of it. It was still there, wrote in the rock. White eagle. Dove leading eagle. Somehow,
Now I'm sure that all of you have heard that before. But that night that Brother Brown preached that stone white dove, I think it was one of the most tender, heart-rending services I've ever been in, because everybody felt such compassion for Brother Branham. That was in November. We came back to Tucson. Brother Branham made a trip to California, starting with Yuma, then San Bernardino and West Covina. And he came back home and he had the meetings here where he preached communion and then the week of the accident. We had the memorial service on the 29th of December. We did not intern Brother Branham at that time because Sister Branham could not make a decision and Billy would not make one. And so it wasn't until February and March we were all back in Tucson. Nobody really knew what was happening. We didn't even know when we were going to bury Brother Branham. And on Monday, on the week of March the 13th, Brother Billy Paul went up to Sabino Canyon. He was living over here in Edison, and Sister Green and I and the girls were living out on Grace Ranch. Billy spent the day up there in prayer, and we had all talked about where was this place the sword appeared, where did the dove appear, where was this rock with white eagle written on it. And none of us believed that it would ever be found. Brother Billy Paul spent the day up there, and when he came home that night, he called me, wanted me to come to his home. I went there and tried to comfort Brother Billy Paul because he was, you know, he being the son and people looking at him, it was just a tremendous time of pressure on Brother Billy Paul. I made mention to Billy, Billy, your father said he took pictures of these things. Where are the films? And he says, well, I had them developed. And I says, well, may I see them? He went into his office. He brought them out. And there was 20 pictures on the roll. Number 19 and 20 was of Billy's children and Lois in the front of their house. The first 18 were pictures of scenes in Sabino that Brother Branham took. And I said to Billy, I said, did your father take these? He said, yes. I said, well, Billy, Brother Branham wasn't a photographer. He didn't take pictures. I said, he took pictures to show us where these things are. Well, I looked at the pictures and I asked Billy if he would let the church see them. So on Wednesday night service down at the old tabernacle, Billy came and he brought the pictures. And as far as I know, that's the only time he's ever publicly shown them. I asked about him here a year or so ago, and he told me he didn't know where they were. They've never published them. They've never made them public. And I've desired them to be there because it was those pictures that helped me find the places that we believe are these locations today. When I saw the pictures, the first one that Brother Bram had taken of it, he took a picture of the big bluffs that's up above the parking lot number 9. But as soon as Brother Harold McClintock and I drove up there the afternoon of March the 13th, and I got out of the car, and I saw those bluffs, I said, Brother Bram took pictures of those. But he wasn't down here. He was over there where you go up the trail of the switchback. And so I automatically went up that trail. And when I got up to where there is a fork, Brother Bram says he felt attracted to go to the west. And so instead of going around where we know is now Dove Cove, and Brother Bram had also said something to me the day that he talked about around this way. He said, went between those big rocks up there that's twice as big as this house. He said, which got in place on the day of the crucifixion when the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. Well, I never went that away that day, but Brother McClintock and I went to the west where you get up there and the sign is. We went around that way, and Brother Branham had taken a picture of a rock up on the side of the mountain. Looked like it was going to fall out, but the bottom half of it had been cut off smooth. Looked like half of it had cracked and broken off. And there was also the one of the eagle perched up high with its wings pulled back like this, looking down. And I remembered in that one there was a tree limb, a branch up in this corner of it. Of course, there were the two photographs of the pyramid-shaped rock with the eagle on it and the word eagle, which we've reproduced now. And there was pictures where Brother Branham had gone on down the trail, had gone down to the creek, and had taken a picture of the face of the bluff where the creek makes a turn. And if you ever go there, you can see it. When you are down here on the ground and you look up, there's a T shape there, and it had nothing to do with Tucson Tabernacle. But you can see where the rocks have broken away, and it's left the leg of the T and across there, and it's laying against that bluff, which is about the height of that wall there. But Brother Branham was down at the creek, and he says he went down and got a drink of water. But he also took a picture of that. So I knew that I was on the trail that Brother Branham went because he had taken pictures of those bluffs. And as Brother McClintock and I went up the trail, and we got to where the fork was, we went to the west, and when I got up there, there's a place where you can see it from the parking lot. It's got white quartz. Now, they've blasted that away now, and the path is about this wide, but the day we went up there, you had to step around that formation like this to even go up the trail. And I know Brother Brown well enough to know that that would have been something if he was going up a trail and he'd come to that formation of white quartz, that seam of quartz in that mountain. It would have got his attention. And when he turned around, he took pictures of an area over on the other side, across the parking lot. And you can't tell that it's jagged rocks. It looks like it's faded right into it. But the big bluffs are up above it. But I told Brother McClintock, I said, Brother Branham stood here and took a picture of that area right there. Now, we could not see that that was top of the place where the sword appeared. But I said he took a couple of other pictures of that same area, but he wasn't standing here. He walked out on this finger out here where there was no trail. And he walked out on the end of it. And when he did that, then you can see the three dimension. Now, for some reason, that area of those jagged rocks attracted Brother Branham's attention. He took a photograph by the white quartz. He took two pictures of it out here. And that's what made me eventually go back around the trail, go there, and when I got over there to where the jagged rocks are up like this, I'm on the game trail. I could see where he'd come up from the road. I went up on top of this, and I could see what Brother Branham told me personally. He said, from up there where the sword appeared, now this is personal, not on tape. He said, you look down at Tucson, and you can see right in the center of an upside down pyramid. And if you stand up there and look out toward Tucson, the valley is shaped like this, and Tucson is right in the middle of it. So when I put all those things together, that's where we saw that. Now, if you go on around from where the trail forks, and you get past the place where he went out on the finger, you know, you do a couple of switchbacks up there, and there is a place where you're walking along, and there's rocks like a wall right here, and you can look up and you can see that broken big boulder up here that's part of it broke off. But right in the middle of that, if you stop in the middle of that, there's a gap, and if you stop and look through that, you're looking right at the eagle with his wings back like this. And that's the first time I ever saw that. It was like it was framed. And I knew then that Brother Branham had gone on around that trail. So when you step out and around behind this rock, then the whole valley opens up. Then I saw the eagle, and I could see on down the canyon, and I could see that wall, and I began to recognize these formations. As Brother McClintock and I hurried down the trail because it's getting late for us, we didn't go up there till about 4 o'clock. We come up on a rock that's about 4 times bigger than this pulpit. And on there looks like there's some white quartz in writing. And Brother McClintock stops, and we wonder, well, is that white eagle written there? And Brother McClintock takes out his New Testament, and he's standing there drawing what that looks like. And I go on down the trail. Now, at that time, the trail drops down and went in front of what we now call the Pyramid Rock with the eagle on it, and the word eagle used to be. And as I went down the trail, and I'm looking up at this eagle up there, and I'm looking to get to a place to where there's a limb, and if I took a picture from there, it'd be there. And when I got to the place to where there was a limb would be in a picture if I took it from here, my eyes fall down, and there's the word eagle written in white quartz. I don't mind telling you, folks, I went to my knees. I was so shocked because I didn't think anybody would ever find it. Now, I know that Brother Branham says white eagle in quartz. But all I can tell you is that is exactly the picture Brother Branham took. Now, I don't know why Brother Billy and them have never released or shown those films. Those pictures, but I do know that there are people who have violently opposed those sites because I found them. They tell me so. You think you found them, but that's not the right ones. Where if Brother Billy Paul showed the pictures, they would know it's the same one. The next night at church, Brother Billy brought the pictures. We showed them. We told them. And the next day I took 168 people up there. They were anxious to go. And between that Thursday and Saturday when I went back with another group of people, it looked like somebody had got on the other side of the hill, the valley, and shot that rock with an automatic rifle. There were pieces the size of my hand broke off of it. I have never seen a piece of that rock in anybody's possession or home. But to me, they desecrated it. They were selfish, but they won't come out and admit that's the rock. Now, we've done some investigating on it, and in 1933, when the WPA built that, they drilled holes in that rock, and they blasted it open. At one time, that word eagle was right in the middle of that rock, and the other half of that rock is laying down here upside down. And when I was younger, we went up there, and we measured, and we looked, and you can see where the drill parts are here and here, where they blasted that open, and this part matches this part. So it's something that God arranged, and how the word eagle got there in white quartz. Thing is Brother Branham leaned up against it. And the voice of God spoke to him, what are you leaning against? And it meant so much to bless him, encouragement to him. Now, in the meantime, I think it was 82 when they redid the trail, they bypassed that, and now that trail goes over the top of it. But at some time or another, somebody camped up there and built a large fire right in front of the rock on the trail. And it smoked that. And so it's difficult to see the word eagle in there now. But we have the original pictures we took of it. That's available for anybody to look at. When Brother McClintock and I went there, and pictures that at that time I took them with three different kind of cameras. I took them with a Polaroid and a 35 millimeter and a video. Well, I don't know if I took a video or not. I don't think I did. I didn't have a video camera then. But we had one of the little snapshot cameras. But we've taken the best of them, and we made it available. And there are not hundreds, but thousands of people the world over. Now, through the next weeks is when we went around and we saw how the trail goes right around, and the dove could be sitting here and Brother Branham could walk past it and see that. And then time came and we went around and went up on the jagged rocks, and we believe that's where Brother Branham saw and had the sword come in his hand. Now, I had an unusual experience with that one. The day we found it and put everything together that did, I went to church at the old tabernacle that night, and I got excited, and I said, I can show you the place. I can take you where it is. I've been there. Well, after service, Brother Linhart comes to me and challenges me. You said you could? Show me. And there was a Brother Dean that was here. And I got home that night, and Brother Linhart and Brother Dean called me and said, we'll see you at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, I don't want to go, brother. It's cold in the morning. Well, they just insisted. You said you could, now do it. So the next morning I got up. I meet him at Sabino Canyon, and I think I'm going to teach this old man a lesson. Instead of going around the trail, we're going to get up on the road, and we're going to go right up the game trail, and I'm going to run him in the ground. And so I don't wear a coat, you know, because I'm planning on moving. Well, it was quite a strenuous drive, and by the time I get up to the top, I'm perspiring, and he and Brother Dean are, and we show Brother Linhart and him what I have done. Brother Branham said, you look off and see the eagles way down there, and you can look over and see the switchback trail, and everything that he said, it fits. Down there where he said the sword appeared in his hand, and Brother Linhart, he wants to read a couple of quotes from Brother Branham. So he gets out, what is the attraction on the mountain? And he reads and reads and reads and reads. In the meantime, I'm getting cold, because I don't have on a coat, and I'm perspiring, and I am very cold, and I want him to hurry up and get through with what he's doing. And then Brother Dean went, and then they want to pray. And so we kneel down, and I kneel down, and I'm getting disgusted with him. As we used to say in Bible school, when a guy prayed too long for the grace, we accused him of tarrying for the Holy Ghost. Well, Brother Linhart prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Brother Dean prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'm about ready to stand up and say, amen. But when it comes my time to pray, I'm just going to say, and Brother Linhart said, Brother Green, you pray. And when I began to pray, I became convicted. I said, Lord, I said, these brothers are sincere, and they've asked, and I said this, so you forgive me for my attitude. And when I said that, I began to feel warm. And I really thought I was having some kind of a Pentecostal experience. And I opened my eyes and looked, and the sun is coming right through that little crack up there between those bluffs, where there's a little sliver like this, and the sun comes right through there. and was nowhere on that mountain except right there where I was kneeling. And I challenge anybody to go up there that time of the year when Brother Branham was there, and that's the only place where the sun strikes the mountain on that side until 11 o'clock. Over here, the shadow's still way up on there because of those bluffs. There's no sun on this side at all. But it comes right through that crack and hits the top of that jagged peak right in the place where I was kneeling. And I realized then, God taught me a lesson. That he knew exactly where it was, and that's where I was. I was up there one time with a group of people, and I'm standing there, and I'm telling this story, and the piece of rock that I'm standing on breaks off. It's about four times as big as this Bible, about this thick. And I pick it up and put it under my coat, and I bring it home, and it's over there, doorstop in my library. All of those boulders over there in that room have all seen the pillar of fire.
Amen.
Either where Brother Brown was born or on the Ohio River or here somewhere where something supernatural occurred. Now that's my experience of Sabino Canyon. They started back when Brother Brown was 14 years old. Then 35. Then he said 8 times 7. He was 56 when the last time the little animal came. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to tell it again. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends his pure sweet love, a sign from above. On the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow white dove, God sends his. No, we didn't drive to Sabino. That's wrong. There was a piece of property on the corner of Cloud and Sabino Canyon for sale, 21 acres. It's the corner there. Brother Marconda and I had discovered that it was for sale for about $18,000. And we got Brother Branham over here at Welch Avenue Service Station and wanted to show him this location. And Brother Branham took us in his car, and I was in the back seat, and Brother Harold was in the front. And Brother Branham drove real slow down River Road. Took him about 45 minutes to get from Prince and Park out there at Cloud and Sabino Canyon. And that's when we were talking about Brother to buy that property to build a church. And Brother Branham asked me, said, Brother Green, what would it cost? And Brother Marconda spoke up and said, about $200,000. Brother Branham turned to me and said, Brother Green, if the Lord lets you come here and he tells you to, you build it. When you get it built, I'll come preach you a 6-week meeting in the fall, preach you another one in the spring, and by the end of the second meeting, it'll be paid for. But we never lived to see that happen. But Brother Branham did point out Sabino Canyon where the things happened. But what Johnny's talking about was when Brother Branham told me about the two big boulders that you walk between them up there on the trail. And he said that there's bigger than this house. But he said they got in place on the day of the crucifixion when the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. But I never did look at them with him. Now, maybe I forgot to tell you some things, but as Brother Branham said, in the presence of the Son of God, what I've told you tonight is a true witness. That's the way I experienced it to happen. Now, that doesn't make me anything special. It just makes me responsible to allow everybody to see it. And I do appreciate it. I know we were having a meeting over at the Greek Hellenic Center. Brother Billy Paul was playing some tapes. And we had some risers up here and a stage partially. And the ministers were sitting on them with chairs. And up here in the back, this last riser was about 4 foot high, because it was four there. And Brother Ben Bryant was sitting up here on his top along with some others. And I was sitting on the front row with Brother Billy and other brothers. And when Brother Branham makes his statement about White Eagle, Brother Ben Bryant stands up on that back row and reaches over the other two and slaps me behind the head and says, "I'm still looking for the Eagle Rock, Reverend Green." And he hits me so hard, I fall out on the floor. And when he sits down, he kicks himself off backwards and falls on that off of that platform. We thought he'd killed himself, but he almost killed me. Hitting me so, he hit me right there. "I'm still looking for White Eagle River." Whenever we found the profile over at Sunset Mountain, and we were meeting in the Townsend Junior High School, and we projected my slides, and I showed that one last, and when I flashed it up on the screen, I says, "Now, who is this?" Brother Ben Bryant shouted out, "It's not Perry Green." Whenever our young people went back to Jeffersonville this last time in one of the vans, and the Zombruin girl and others, they were dressed in their nice Easter dresses, and they went to the cemetery. Brother Ben was there, and he thought they were angels. And he scared those kids so bad. Israel wasn't you there? That the girls called me and said, "Brother Green, what do we do?" You know, I corrected Brother Ben one day at the Shreveport meeting, because he sat on the front row at Life Tabernacle, and he would shout amen so loud that the people in the choir couldn't hear what Brother Brown was saying. And Brother Jack Moore asked me if I could speak to him about it. So before service, I go down and kneel down in front of Brother Ben, and I said, "Brother Ben," I said, "do you see those women in the choir up there?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, don't you think they need to hear what Brother Brown's got to say?" "Yes, they do, that bunch of bobbed-haired jazzy men." And he created a scene in front of the whole crowd. It was ahead of time, so I just get up and go to the back. And that night, Brother Brown was preaching. And Brother Ben, you can hear him on the tape, screams out, "I love you, prophet!" And hear what Brother Branham has to say. "I love you, Brother Ben." Our Brother Ben there, you take him. He's sitting there. He's in the army. He got that shrapnel rubbing in his nerves there, and all, made a nervous wreck out of him. And here I am sitting in the back. "Lord, forgive me." That was Brother Branham for you. And he was the one who had asked me to see if I could get Brother Ben to quieten down. And then Brother Branham threw me under the bus. Glad to do it. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sends his pure, sweet love. A sign from above, on the wings of a dove. And again, as we stand, on the wings of a snow, God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight and enduring me for an hour and a half here while I tell that. It's like Peter said, well, I'm yet in this tabernacle. I feel like I need to get this said. And I appreciate the younger men who take the people up there now. And I want them to know everything there was and them to know this so that they can be of service to people. And I want you to know the people really appreciate it.
Amen.
When Caleb and John and others take them up there and show them those things.
Yes.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord as we sing Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Yes, amen.